That hymn, by the way, was a paraphrase of the text that I'm going to read to you in a moment from 1 John chapter 3. So not John's gospel, but 1 John tucked away there in the back of your New Testament. In a moment, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. First of all, just one announcement today. It's that time of year again for what's called the EPC Askings Offering. Our church is a member of a denomination called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And every year they ask, and that's why the offering is called an asking, because they ask, it's not required. But they do ask an offering from every congregation and to support the work of the higher governing bodies. They're called the courts of the church, to support the work of our presbytery. We're in the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest, and to support the work of our General Assembly. And our denominational offices. There goes a heron. I'm easily distracted. Yes, the asking offering. it's $44 per member, and we have given the entire amount every year that we've been in the EPC. And so we do ask you to consider, if you are a member, would you give a gift, an extra gift over and above your regular giving of $44 for every member who's in your household? And that would be a big help to our church. So I just make that a matter of prayer. Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And once again, this is the epistle lesson for today from what's called the Common Lectionary. It's a three-year cycle of scripture text that takes you through almost the whole Bible. Ever since the Sunday after Easter, I've been following the epistle lessons. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, hear now the word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, God our Father, Jesus said, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now to write your truth within us. Plant your word within us so that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to assume that not everybody here is a baseball fan, so you may not know the significance of what you're about to hear. Who's your daddy? Remember that? Okay, you need to hear the story. Yes, really. Thank you, dear. A very great pitcher for the Boston Red Sox, Pedro Martinez, had a great career. He's now in the Hall of Fame, and you may know that there's a long traditional rivalry between the Red Sox and the New York Yankees. Well, toward the end of the 2004 baseball season, the Yankees owned Pedro Martinez. Good a pitcher as he is, he went through two starts where they just shelled him. And it was like he was pitching batting practice. And in an interview, and he was always, he still is, a very candid guy. And in an interview after those two games, he said, well, I guess the New York Yankees are just my daddy. And he lived to regret that statement. Because from then on, whenever he pitched against the Yankees at Yankee Stadium, the whole stadium joined in this chant, "Who's your daddy?" Because they owned him. Who owns you? Who's your daddy? Who's your father? That's the question that this text asks. One of the key words here is the word appeared. Look at verse 2. What we will be. Talking about we who belong to Jesus Christ. We who know God as our Father. What we will be has not yet appeared. The Greek word is phaneru. It means to manifest, display, bring to light, to take something that was hidden and manifest it, bring it to light. Let me give you an illustration. If you were to go right now to the Dead Sea in Israel, and I know some of you have been there. It is the most incredibly desolate, I think it's the most desolate looking place I've ever been to. I've only been there once. But if there wasn't water and oxygen, you would think you were on the surface of the moon. It is lifeless, desolate. But right by the Dead Sea, in 1948, a shepherd boy stumbled into a cave and found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Scrolls of biblical texts 2,000 years old, older than any manuscripts we had ever found before. And by the way, the Essene community had preserved these scrolls, some of them going back to 200 years before Christ. So well over 2,000 years. And just as an aside, they really loved the book of Isaiah. There's like dozens of copies of the book of Isaiah. And It is identical to the Isaiah in your Bible. Don't let anybody ever tell you that somehow the Bible has been corrupted over the centuries. It's nonsense. But anyway, that's an aside. What I really want you to think about here is that desolate, lifeless place. But all of a sudden, there was this treasure, this unimaginable treasure was hidden there. And this text is saying that you and I are like that. That we're like uncut diamonds. Maybe dull and rough looking on the outside right now, but someday when Christ comes, something beautiful, a beautiful treasure is going to be revealed in each one of us. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world does not recognize our identity as children of God. The world looks at us and says, you Christians are no different than anybody else. You're no better than us. And by the way, we don't claim to be better, do we? Our true identity is not even obvious to ourselves as we look in the mirror. What we are truly, this text is saying, our true identity is not yet apparent. Phaneru has not yet been revealed. We're children of God. It's just not obvious yet. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. See, an older translation says, behold, what manner of love. Did anybody sing that song in youth group? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Okay, I'll stop singing now. See, behold, look at it, be staggered by it. Behold what manner of love God has poured out on us to make us His children. But John goes on to warn us, the world doesn't know us, the world doesn't recognize us, the world didn't recognize Christ either. They rejected Him, they abused Him, they killed Him. So what would make us think that they're going to honor us as children of God? And as I said, even we very often don't see ourselves as we really are. We're usually not impressed when we look in the mirror. And if we are impressed, we're impressed by the wrong things. But when Jesus is revealed, what we really are is going to be revealed. That's our hope. That diamond in the rough, that uncut diamond, the inner beauty is going to be revealed. I'm going to sing one more time because this puts me in my... There's a country song. I know you know this song. I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. You don't know that song? Okay. And Marv is clapping. Marv is clapping because I stopped. Yes. You know, one of the great tragedies of our time is the absence of fathers in so many homes. Somewhere, and I've seen different statistics, but today somewhere between 25 and 30% of young people in America today are growing up without a father in their home. Now, we need to give single moms all the love and support and affirmation that we possibly can. But it is still a tragedy that so many young people are growing up without a father in their home. As I said, today it's between 25 and 30%. Go back to 1960 and it was 11%. It's now an epidemic. And maybe your father was absent or maybe abusive or inadequate in some way. There's no way to change that. But John is showing us here that when you come to Christ in faith, you are adopted by the greatest Father of all. You are adopted by a Father who loves you beyond what you can imagine, who treasures you, and who sees that treasure within you that the world does not see. In Christ, we have the greatest imaginable parent, and we have a whole new family identity. You've been adopted. God has one and only begotten Son. You and I are adopted. And it's an adoption that's inviolable because it's sealed in the sacrifice of the only begotten Son. And John draws an implication from that in verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because our hope is focused on what will one day be revealed, that we are the children of God, we can start living into that right now. Let me compare it to, if you are married, let me compare it to your engagement, okay? Because at some point, if you're married, at some point in your journey together as a couple, somebody popped the question and you got engaged. And perhaps earlier than that, but definitely when you got engaged, your behavior toward other people of the opposite sex changed. Or, well, should have changed. Because of the fulfillment that you were anticipating, your behavior changed. John says, everyone who puts their hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. In anticipation of the hope that we have in Christ that will one day be fulfilled when we're fully transformed and the diamond is revealed, our behavior changes now, doesn't it? Someday you're going to be a diamond. Start living like one now. And this is why John says we cannot keep living on the path of sin. He says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Verse 6, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, we really need to make a crucial distinction here. John is not talking about the failure that every Christian is going to experience. And he is not saying that somehow as a Christian you are going to be sinless. Because remember back in chapter 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, we what? We lie. And the truth is not in us. So John cannot mean here in chapter 3 that Christians never sin. He's not talking about failure. Many times we will blow it, we will fall short, and these are going to be serious issues, but there's a gospel remedy. John says back in chapter 1, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is a gospel remedy for our failure. When John talks about continuing in sin, he uses a verb form that implies just continual, unrestrained sinning. In other words, continual, unrestrained rebellion against God, rejection of God as our Father. And what that indicates, he's saying, is that the heart has not been transformed. I would compare this to what the Old Testament had a phrase that God, in a number of places, God used for his rebellious people. You are a stiff-necked people. And think about that for a moment. What does that indicate, that image? You can't tell me what to do, God. I will not abide by your word. I will not surrender to you. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. And John is blunt. Such a person does not know God. And the indicator is that they don't know that God would be their father. They look at God as a tyrant, somebody that wants to ruin their life. They don't know that God would love them, that God does love them, that God would adopt them into his family. Now, John goes on to give evidence of whose child we are. Now, before I ruffle too many feathers here, let me just say there is a false teaching out there, and it's just not true. There's a false teaching that all people are children of God. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that all people are created in the image of God, worthy of respect and love. We are, as Christians, we are to treat all people with love and respect. But not all people are children of God in the sense of who we really belong to and who we are seeking to please. John says that your true parentage is going to be, your spiritual parentage is going to be revealed in your way of life. Look at verse 10. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. But don't forget, there's a marvelous alternative back in verse 1. See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. We're children of God because he says so, and our paternity is declared in our way of life. So on the one hand, how great is the love of the Father toward all those who turn to him in Christ. And anyone may come. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be adopted into God's family. the only response that makes any sense at all is to respond to his invitation, respond to his love, and be adopted into his family. But it's simply the truth, and John acknowledges it here. Some would rather exalt themselves. They reject the fatherhood of God. They reject his ways. They reject his son. And if you reject the son, you reject the father. They want to create their own identity in their own image. And John says their true parentage is obvious. If you want to reject God, create your own image, you're just like your father, the devil, who rejected God, rebelled against him, and went his own way. And the other part of the truth here is that's where we all were, every one of us. Every one of us started out life in rebellion against God. So I want to ask you again, who's your daddy? Who's your father spiritually? The hope of the gospel is that God wants all of his lost children to come home. Remember that Jesus told a story, a very familiar story, about a young man who rejected his father, rebelled against him, said, "Father, I want nothing more to do with you. I want to collect my inheritance now." In other words, I wish you were dead, but seeing as how you're inconveniently alive, why don't you just give me my inheritance now? The father gave it to him. He went off to a far country. He squandered his inheritance. He blew it all on raucous living and found himself broke and working for a pig farmer. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs. But Jesus said he came to his senses. I love that phrase. Jesus said he came to his senses. And he said, back home, the hired hands live better than I do here. So he started to head for home and he rehearsed a speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He knew that he had no right to that status. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me back as a hired hand." And he rehearsed that speech on the bus ride home. And when he got off at the Greyhound station, started walking toward the house, and his father saw him at a distance and ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and hugged him and said, "Get my robe and put it on him. Get my ring, put it on the family signet ring. Put it on his finger. This my son was lost, but now is found. Was dead, but now is alive." If you are in the far country now, come home. The Father's arms are open, waiting to receive anyone who will come. And the minute you come home, you are adopted into the family of God. The status of the very Son of God, the status of Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness, just like that new robe that the Father gave his Son. We have the very same status before our Heavenly Father as His only begotten Son, Jesus. Wow. No wonder John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." Let's pray. Father, You have given us something beyond what we ever could have asked or thought. You've not just forgiven us from a distance, but You sent Your Son into the world for us, to die on the cross for us, to cleanse us from sin, so that we could come home. So that we could come home to Your house and be Your sons and daughters. What a precious gift. We thank You for this wonderful, glorious gift that You've given. The world doesn't see it, and sometimes we don't see it, Father. But Your word says it's true, that we are Your sons and daughters. We belong in Your house. Nothing will ever separate us from Your love. So help us, O God, to live in this wonderful status that You've given us, to live as Your children, to show Your love to not only those within the church who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with those who don't yet know, that they'll see in us a quality of love and they'll be drawn home too. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.